This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're looking at the victory that we have in God. We've seen that we have victory in God over condemnation. We see that we have victory over God over carnality and our sin nature. Today we look at victory as co-heirs with Christ. It's in the peaceful valley of Elah. There's two nations camped there, one on one hillside and another on the other hillside. It is a peaceful valley, and even through the valley it's very picturesque as you see a bubbling brook just going along there and the water flowing. It is there that from one side you see a very tall man with broad shoulders and great strength, clad in armor. He is a champion. The opposite side of the hill you see an army of mighty men, but none of them are much of a challenge for that great champion. None of them will dare challenge that great monster of a man. Finally, out of that hillside, there comes a small figure, a young man, even a boy, and he comes down that hill. He goes to meet the champion who's come off this side of the hill, down towards the valley. And as he cries out mockeries. Mockeries against the other nation. Mockeries against their God. That man, that giant of a man, as he continues to come forward. Down comes on this side that little boy. That little boy, as he comes down and having in one hand a strip of leather with just a very shallow pouch, leather pouch in there. He has that in one hand. In the other hand, a rod, a stick, perhaps a shepherd's staff. And he's coming down the hill. And then as he does, he's approaching this giant. And this giant, he sees this lad. He says, "What, have you sent a little dog for me to come and beat?" That little lad just pauses briefly at the brook that's there. He picks up 5 smooth stones. He puts one, seats one down in the leather. The other he probably puts in a pouch. And he having paused briefly, he jumps up again. And is again not just walking, but now running across the field in order to meet that giant. And he runs across that field. And this giant, he just ready and excited to destroy this child. It's almost a mockery to him. The youthful voice, strong and determined, cries out, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That mighty giant prepares himself up at full strength, getting ready and approaches the young lad, ready to just rip him to pieces. The boy only comes up to his belt. The boy, no armor, takes that string and starts whipping it round and round. And he takes that sling and goes round and round, quicker and quicker. Finally, he releases that rock. By God's design, in God's power, that rock finds its mark right in the center of the forehead of that giant. That armor that is like a tank, it finds that missing spot. and sets itself in his skull. That giant never had a chance. He falls forward on his face to demonstrate the great victory. That boy comes up and pulls the giant sword out of its sheath. He raises it over his head and chops off the head of Goliath. And raises it in victory. That victory is not done because that little boy was smarter, because that little boy was bigger. That victory was because God was on his side. It is that very exact same God. Exact same God who continues to live today and is for those of you that have put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. That same God has given you victory over condemnation, over the sin nature and its desires, its power, the carnal soul. You've given victory because that same God has placed in you His Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your eternal life, as one who empowers you over sin. That same God living in you. That same God who makes you His very own child. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12, we read, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh," and if we go back to verse 9, we see that has to do with salvation. "You will not die, but if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." We find here in this passage that that same God who has placed His Spirit in you has made you in a position where you have a new relationship with Him. When you receive God's Holy Spirit, you receive God's Holy Spirit when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We see back in verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. He does not belong to Christ." If we were to go back and see, go forward, I should say, in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, we find a reference there about Jesus Christ. And there we find that God has placed everything under the feet of Jesus Christ because Jesus is His Son and died to take the penalty for your sin and my sin in obedience to God the Father. And so God has put everything under His feet, under His charge, and gave Jesus the head, the title and position of being head over all things to the church. It says, which is His body. Remember, the church, the local church, and the universal church, that is every person that's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they are God's physical representation to the rest of the world. We are not His physical body, we are not His literal hand, but we represent Christ. When we go places, Christ living in us, Christ goes there as well, for we are ambassadors of Christ. The things that we do in service to Him, we do because we are His body doing His work. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we find, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." One Spirit, we're baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we've all been made to drink from one Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you or puts you into that body of Christ. Therefore, you receive God's Holy Spirit when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the Spirit of God makes you a child of God. And you receive God's Holy Spirit when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you receive His Holy Spirit, you become that child of God. You receive God's Holy Spirit when you trust Christ as your Savior. And when you receive God's Holy Spirit, you become a child of God. In verse 15, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit to bondage, but fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit of adoption is what you receive. You've not been made a slave, but a child. In verse 16, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." If you go back to verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit." In verse 9, it's those that have His Holy Spirit that are those that are led by His Spirit. It's not talking about being spiritual. It's talking about having that new relationship with Jesus Christ. These are the sons of God. We find that in John 1:12, that we have been given the authority to become the children of God. For those who believe, to those God gave the authority or the right to become the sons of God, the children of God. Do you understand here? He's defining you different than a slave. He says, "You did not receive a spirit of bondage." Again, to fear. You were in bondage to sin. And that bondage to sin brings fear of judgment. You, when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you did not receive, you're not under a relationship of slavery. Do you know what that slavery means? That slavery means that you are obligated, for fear of possibly being punished, to do what you're told. A lot of people see Christianity that way. That's because they see a form of Christianity where your good works have to outweigh your bad works in order to get to heaven, which is absolutely bogus and foreign to God's Word. When God talks about becoming His, it's not in a spirit of slavery. You are slave to your work. You go to work, and your boss tells you, "Thou shalt," and you do. The reason that you do is because you want to keep your job. When God says, "Thou shalt," you don't respond in fear, you respond in love. Sometimes fear is involved. Sometimes you need to take your children. You need to tell them flat out, "I'm going to kill you if you don't do this." Not literally, of course. You have to discipline your children, but you do it out of love. They, though, build a relationship with you. They, though, want to please you. And so they typically do what they want, obey out of love rather than out of fear. We, when you're growing up, do the same thing even now. To honor your parents, there's times that you will do something to please them out of love rather than out of fear. You don't have a distant relationship with God. You become a child of God. You become not a slave, but a child, and that even through adoption. The Holy Spirit assures you of that adoption. You became a child of God, so your relationship is not a distance, yes, I'll do what you told me, but a familiar one. It says here, we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the spirit of adoption. God's Holy Spirit in us adopts us. God, Paul is using the word adopt. Jesus uses the word, the phrase born again. It is essentially the same thing. Technically speaking, it's a little different, but Paul has a little different emphasis here because he is talking about inheritance. We're going to be looking at co-heirs. Jesus is talking strictly of the brand new relationship, born again. Talking about a complete change and then of family. Here, a spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba being a very familiar term. Daddy! Isn't it nice to hear your kids say Dad or Daddy instead of saying Mr. Rittmiller? I remember a few years back, we were playing out in the yard and some neighborhood kids would come and played in the with us. We got a game of soccer going on, and I forget which of our kids it was, but I had the ball, and he hollers, Pastor! I looked at him, what's that? What are you doing? I don't know if he was thinking there's other kids around, so he wanted to show that respect, or if he was goofing off, or what the deal was, but he says, Pastor! Crazy kid. That when they say dad, it's talking about a familiar relationship, a family relationship, a close-knit relationship. You're not some slave doing God's work. You are His child who sits on His lap and cuddles with Him, tells Him your fears and your trials, and you're seeking wisdom or comfort. A slave does not have that opportunity. A slave doesn't go to the master and say, well, I'm having a really bad day today. The master says, I really don't care. Get your job done. But to the child, it says, I love you. I'll take care of you. You are a child of God. Not by creation, but by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be with the Almighty God of David, who could use a rock to kill a 9-foot giant. That same God is your dad. What a blessing that is to know that we have that Spirit. And lest we begin to shudder in our lives, that Holy Spirit in verse 16 assures us of that. There are demonstrations of in Scripture. Am I a child of God? John talks about that in 1 John. Am I really saved? Doubts can occur because we're not saved. And so we say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or not. Even sometimes though, for the believer, there's doubt. Satan likes to put those doubts in there. Do you really believe that? Were you really sincere? Did you really trust God? Did He really forgive you? After all, you're not that great of a person. There's objective demonstrations of assurance. How can I know I'm saved? Objective. There's concrete ways of assurance. Those include, first, our continuing faith. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, if a person prays a prayer when they're 10, 12, 14 years old, when they're 20 years old. They prayed a prayer and they're going to heaven because they prayed the prayer. We start asking them questions. Well, you know, who do you believe Jesus to be? Well, He's a good teacher. What did He do for us? Well, He you know, he was a good example for it. Do you believe that what Jesus did for you on the cross was to pay the penalty for your sin so you could go to heaven? Do you fully trust that that's the only way to heaven and put your only trust in that? Well, you know, I'm not too sure about that. Then one asks the question, were you indeed sincere about your faith? There is another evidence in 1 John 2:29. It says, if you know that God is righteous, Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Do I live a changed life? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Has my life changed? Do I have a desire for God's Word, for to be with His people, to have a relationship with Him? And do I feel convicted by His Holy Spirit when I'm not living the way I should? These are evidences that demonstrate that I'm a child of God. These are things we can see and are obvious to us. But then there's a very subjective evidence. And that's right here in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children with God. This is one of those things, it's one of those touchy-feely things we always try to be real careful with, because our emotions and feelings does not define whether or not we're saved. However, in a moment of quiet before the Lord, we can ask, am I sure that I'm saved? And God's Holy Spirit within us will give us that assurance. Yes, indeed, I am here. You are His. Now, we have to keep in mind, did I pray and ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Did I tell God, no, I'm sorry for my sin. Have I asked Him to be my Savior, trusting in what Jesus did for me? Because if I've never done that, then whatever peace, inner peace, I'm going to call it an inner peace, the inner peace the Holy Spirit gives us is something we've drummed up in our own emotions. See, it's very subjective. But on the other hand, if we know we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and there's times that we might start to doubt. Sometimes we get those doubts when we're living in sin. Sometimes when we just we're tired and we start asking questions. But yet there's a confidence that overcomes us. Think of it as an intuition, maybe. That knowledge that yes, indeed, I belong to God. See, God's Holy Spirit works in our spirit and gives us that assurance that we belong to God. We are His child. But if we are His child, how then ought we to live as according to His child? In verse 12 it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We have an obligation. But that obligation is not to the flesh. It's to God. As a child of God, I need to live as one dead to sin. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Physically speaking, when we chase after sin, there becomes death. That death, the sin nature, I should say, we have no obligation to the sin nature. The sin nature does absolutely nothing for you other than a temporary amusement or satisfaction. I might be angry. I might be angry because of, let's use something a little older, the mayor's tax. I have to pay an extra 2.5% when I go to McDonald's because the mayor wants some more money. It's been dubbed the mayor's tax. And I might be angry about that. And so when I get the bill from the expensive meal that I just purchased at McDonald's, then I take that ticket, I see on there that tax, I scrunch that thing in my fist, and then I haul off and clobber the cashier. My sin nature took over, and because I didn't like what I got, was supposed to pay, because I didn't like that, I did something that gave me temporary satisfaction. But it's temporary, because The next thing I know, I'm locked up. See, I followed the sin nature. I got that temporary, call it a high. For what in the end? Was it worth it? In the end, no. When we follow after the sin nature doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't bring you freedom. It doesn't bring you salvation. It doesn't bring you victory. Instead, it brings you slavery. Temporary satisfaction, but slavery to sin, frustration in life, even physical death. James 1:15, when desire is conceived, it brings forth, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin nature has nothing to offer. But, and because of that, we need to put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. We're not obligated to obey its desires and temptations. We're not obligated to do those things. We're not owed anything. He says here, you're not debtors to the flesh to live according to it. If you live according to that sinful lifestyle, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that Holy Spirit, where is that Holy Spirit in you? The Holy Spirit gives you power over the sin nature. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, of the sin nature. You will live. You will enjoy life. You'll have that peace and that satisfaction of honoring God. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin so that when the temptation calls, we don't hear it. Why? Because it's dead. We're dead as if we're dead to it. We don't listen to the temptation. Rather, we listen to the Holy Spirit of God because we're a child of God. And as a child of God, we follow the Holy Spirit. If we, by the Holy Spirit, put to death those deeds of the body, we will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. One of the demonstrations of my faith is following God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, which takes His Word and applies it to my heart, that I can follow Him. Think of yourself this way. You are going to the Grand Canyon. And you are there and you want a tour of the Grand Canyon. And here is a guy wearing a white hat. You know what that means. He's a good guy, right? He's wearing a white hat. And on his shirt or on his lapel, however it may be, it says tour guide, official tour guide. And there's another one over here in the black hat, which means what? He's a bad guy, right? You've seen Westerns. And on his shirt or on his lapel, it says tour guide to your death. Now, when you go to the Grand Canyon, and you're already seeing this, just the amazing beauty of God's creation. And you see how that probably because of the flood back in Noah's day, that there was carved out in the earth these great layers of just tremendous colors as the light shines down on them and the minerals and the rocks and the clay. And you see the beauty and you think, wow, that's really long way down. And you think, that's wonderful. What are you going to choose? Who are you going to choose to follow as your tour guide? The guy in the white hat or the guy in the black hat? Well, that wasn't hard at all, was it? You know, if you want to see Jesus, you go follow the guy in the black hat because he'll send you to your death. Just get a little closer. It's so cool if you're really close to the edge. But you know if you go with the white, you'll see Jesus, but it'll be later on. You'll be able to see all the beauty that's there and experience all the fun and joy of really seeing the tour of what God has done. That's not a hard, difficult thing to do, is it? But why is it so hard for us then? When we know we're to be led by God's Holy Spirit to pay attention when God's Holy Spirit says, I tell you to look on the left here and you'll see this wonderful thing that God has done. Stay away from the edge there because that's very dangerous. Right there on that edge, you're kind of on a cliff and it's very loose, and many a people have fallen to their death. So stay back away from that. God's Holy Spirit says, hey, look in God's Word and see its value and richness. Stay away, back up from that sin. We need to be led by God's Holy Spirit. We are children of God. Why would we not follow the God's Holy Spirit? We don't have an obligation to the flesh, the sin nature, but we do to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit which drew us to God. The Holy Spirit that makes us a child of God. The Holy Spirit that gives that guarantee. He gives us life, eternal life, because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has made you the child, that given you that relationship with God, whereby you call Him Abba, Father. We need to consider ourselves alive to God. In verse 15, we cry out. We don't cry out to a dead thing. You ever asked a tree to come help you? It doesn't do anything. We cry out to a real and living God. And we cry out to Him because we know He's a real and living God. And so we consider our relationship as alive to God and build that relationship with Him. It was interesting, I was mentioning to Dawn, and I afterward thought about that, and I said, it's an excellent illustration for a message. Children are great for illustrations. My children have some friends in the neighborhood. And yesterday afternoon, all the kids were over there at his house. I wanted to play with the kids. I wanted them to have fun and play with their friend, but I wanted to play with the kids. I was gone all night. You know, didn't get to enjoy special night, Friday night. I was at March Madness. And so the kids were gone, and I wanted to play with the kids. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, how often does God want to build His relationship with us, but we're too busy playing with our friends in the world, our responsibilities at work, with this or that at home, and we neglect just spending time with Him. We're children of God. Consider yourself alive to God and build your relationship with Him. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Consider yourself alive to God. Fourthly and finally, as a child of God, you are an heir to His future blessing. We are not only a child, but if we are a child of God, that means having been adopted into His family, we are co-heirs with Christ. And verse 17, if you're a child of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him that we may be glorified together. That suffering we're going to talk about tonight. But we have that special relationship with God in such a way, special relationship with God in such a way that as children of God, we have something really exciting to look forward to when we get to heaven. Because we then are going to receive God's blessings as His child. What kinds of blessings would those be? First, of course, is the personal relationship with God as a child of God. Jesus says, prays, that we might be one with Him and the Father, even as Christ Himself is one with God. That's not one in deity. That's one in relationship. A father or a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united, shall be one with his wife. A oneness there. A oneness in thinking, a oneness in attitude, oneness in life. For all life for the marriage relationship. And the same true with us, with that special relationship with God. A oneness as we think His thoughts after Him, as we are striving to build our relationship closer and closer to Him, so that way we may have the same attitudes towards sin and may may glorify Him. And along with that, the inheritance that we have with Christ, we find that is such blessing. We read this morning about an inheritance in 1 Peter 1:3-5, inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it does not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you, and you who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation. That inheritance is sure, because you're a child of God. Not only a child of God that way, but you have a new name in Revelation 3:12. For him who overcomes, I will give him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him my new name. A new name. Name of Christ. A crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 25. Everyone who competes for a prize in temporal is temporal in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we, in our efforts and struggles and striving for the Lord, we do it for an imperishable crown. In Revelation 20, verse 4, we find that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 21, we find that we will even sit with Christ as one important and elevated, not, certainly not equal to Jesus Christ in all who he is, but one honored by Jesus Christ. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my with my Father on his throne. You have a tremendous inheritance coming. Having placed my faith in Jesus Christ at the ripe old age of 7, recognizing that I was guilty before God, I was going to be held accountable to him, and would one day suffer the consequences for my sin. But the fact is that Jesus Christ died and came back to life to pay the full penalty for my sin, so I could go to heaven. If I would take my trust off of my good works, off of my religious activity, and place it on what he did for me, that I could go to heaven, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so that night I prayed and I said, God, I know I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I know Jesus died for me. I put my trust in him. Please save me. Not necessarily those words specifically. And you know what? God's promise is that I now am a child of God and an heir of Christ, heir with Christ. You have victory in this life over condemnation and over the carnal nature because of God's Holy Spirit that's living in you, that makes you a child of God, gives you power over those things, and not only a child of God, but an heir of an excellent and fantastic inheritance. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never come to Him humbly and sought His forgiveness and His salvation, do so today. You are really going to miss out. You are missing out. But for those of us that have, let us really grasp hold of that truth. You are a son or daughter of God. Not one who has a relationship by fear, but of love, being loved, and loving in return. A close, familiar relationship, not enjoyed by any other. And you also have a fantastic future blessing. Not only the present personal relationship with God, but the future inheritance with Christ. May that excite us. May it give us hope. As he talks about suffering we look at tonight, we have that hope. And so that the sufferings that we have at the present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Father, I thank you so much for your word. The encouragement and excitement of knowing that one day we'll be with you and inherit such tremendous blessings. Oh God, to know that we will be with you for all of eternity in your personal presence. We'll never struggle with sin again. We will be in a place of absolute complete beauty. We'll enjoy that closeness with you that we can experience now, but even to a greater degree when we are physically there in heaven. Oh God, our souls long for that day. Father, we thank you for that blessing that we are your children. Help us to be obedient children to you. And Father, may we take full advantage of all the wonderful blessings of being your child. Thank you, we can come before you as your child with our praise and requests. Thank you, we can come knowing that you care for us. You hear our voice and you answer. What a privilege. Thank you for the victory that we have as co-heirs. In Jesus' name.